Well, good morning. What a great privilege it is for me to be here with all of you today. And as Christy mentioned, my name is Sean Patrick, and I am blessed to serve as the president at Finish Line Ministries International. We're a missions agency that works in the African nations of Malawi, Mozambique, and Zimbabwe. And our primary work involves working exclusively with national men and women in those nations to train pastors and equip the church and provide God for orphans and reach the lost. We endeavor, most importantly, to plant gospel seeds and to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ in the remote villages of those nations. And God's just done a fantastic work there. And as we see people come to faith in Jesus Christ there, we ask the Lord to give us the provision and make it possible for us to plant a church in those regions. And so since 1986, we're so thankful and so blessed to have seen God allow us to plant churches in 290 of those villages that did not have a gospel presence prior to our arrival. So we praise the Lord for his good work in that region of the world. And I tell you what, Life Point Church has been a part of what we're doing over there. In fact, this past March, we were able to take Pastor Dean with us to our leadership summit. And he served as one of the primary speakers at our leadership summit, where 250 of our pastors and church planters from these nations came together. And as you can imagine, Dean was fantastic. He was a person of great encouragement, inspiration, and challenge to these men and their families. And it was just fantastic. And so what I thought I'd do this morning, just to kind of get us started, because you may be going through just a little bit of Dean withdrawal, right? I mean, he's not here this morning, so we're going to hear from him, just a couple of minutes of him and some of the members of our team at the Leadership Summit this past March. So give your attention to the screen. I know you're going to enjoy what you see.
And then they raise their hands.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And then he stops. And he walks up behind the pulpit. And he prays. Lord, you've heard our answer. Now what's the question? You see what he's saying? My yes is on the table. You are Lord. Now what do you want me to do? Before I know what you're asking, my answer is yes. Before I know what you want me to do, my answer is yes.
As you can imagine, Dean was fantastic, and the Lord worked mightily through him. In fact, one of the great things that happened during our time together was he was able to preach really clearly and very passionately the gospel message in some of these remote villages. And the Lord was able to see, allow us to see more than 175 men and women over the course of just 2 days give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. And so we're so thankful as a ministry for Life Point Church and, of course, Pastor Dean and the leadership team here for partnering with us in ministry and allowing us to see a real impact be made for the cause of Jesus Christ in Southeast Africa. As Christy mentioned, we're going to continue our series, kind of seasons, and what it looks like to try to seek after God and what it means to kind of try to connect with Him throughout the various seasons of our life, whether that be seasons of great joy or seasons of great fulfillment and hope and promise, or like my assignment today, whether that be seasons of kind of discouragement and seasons where it's kind of dark and dying and things were not as good as we once hoped they would be. And so what we want to do today is we want to look at several passages of Scripture. And my goal for us today is to simply kind of take us very practically through what is it that you and I can do? What are some practical steps that we can take? What's a trail that we can follow that kind of gets us to the place where we can seek after God, we can connect with Him, we can connect with His purpose and His plan, despite the fact that we live in a fallen and in a dark and dying world? And so I don't know about you, but for me, when I start thinking about following a trail, when I start thinking about following a path, for me, I hearken back to a story that I have from Malawi, Africa. And just a handful of years ago, I found myself deep in the bush country of Malawi with a few of my American pastor friends and two of our African leaders. And we had driven in our vehicle as far as we could go. I mean, literally, we were about 6 hours into the interior, off the paved road, and we have gone as far as we could go. And at this point, our leaders looked at us and said, guys, we're going to have to get out of the vehicles, and we're going to have to hike the rest of the way in. We're talking about places where they have not seen a person that looks like me. They've not seen a vehicle. And so it's one of those deals where, okay, let's do it. Let's put our backpacks on. Let's hike the rest of the way in, because our job that morning was to go and preach the gospel under a big giant tree and to try to see if people would follow Christ that day and begin to work with the leadership that was already there. My specific role that day was just to simply to take pictures and video and document what God was doing over the course of this day. And so as we got out of the trucks, we pack up. I kind of wasn't really excited about the idea of hiking for another mile or two, but I said to myself, this is what we're doing, man. This is amazing. And so the team gets walking, and I'm kind of following from behind, trying to take some photographs, and we come across kind of an overgrown railroad track. And so we're told by our African leaders that our job is to just kind of follow the track, and if we follow the track, ultimately we will get to the village. And so that sounds really great and wonderful. So we're all kind of following the tracks. And again, I'm kind of taking these, you know, wonderful photographs, you know, missionaries taking the gospel deep into the interior of Africa. And it's kind of fun for me. Until all of a sudden, I notice that the railroad tracks come to an end because there's a river between us and the place that we need to be. And that river is about 200 feet wide. And the only way to get across is if we go across this giant railroad trestle. And this trestle is about 60 feet high, and it's kind of one of those things where all of a sudden I started to get a little bit fidgety. I mean, all of a sudden, the specter of taking the gospel deep into the real village was not really, as close to my heart as it was when I woke up that morning. And so here we go. You know, our guys are kind of like, well, we have to go. And I'm kind of looking at them like, I mean, do we really have to go? I mean, we're really going. We're going to do this, right? And before I know it, all three American team members, bang, they shoot across. They are on this railroad trestle like it's nobody's business. They are walking there, making their way. And I'm kind of like, what in the world, guys? What are we doing? And so I said to myself, the best thing I can do here is document this. So I grab my cameras and I kind of start taking photographs of what these guys are doing and kind of how harrowing it appears to be. And so finally, I get all that stuff together. I put my stuff back in the pack, and the one African man that stayed with me, he said, hey, Sean, it's time to go. We've got to cross this bridge. And so we start to walk across. And it's one of those scenarios where you get out there, and you realize that the only thing that you have between you and 60 feet beneath are railroad ties. And so you kind of have to do one of these numbers. And what you realize is there's enough space for a guy my size. If you misstep, man, you're going to go all the way through. And so I'm sitting there going, are you kidding? What are we doing? And so here I am, you know, kind of making my way out. And I'm watching these Malawian children. And they are literally hop, skipping, and jumping along these railroad ties, And I'm going, what are you doing? Somebody, where's their parents? Slow down. Because here I am at the ripe old age of 35 going, okay, I think I can do this. And I'm going much slower than my counterparts. They're already across. And my African friend is getting a little bit frustrated with me because I'm taking so much time. And he finally does this. He pats me on the back and he says, Sean, we've got to go. Just be careful. There are crocodiles beneath. And I mean, I'm like, what? What are you saying? There are crocodiles beneath. And before I could even ask him a question, he's gone. And now all of a sudden, I am on this railroad tie, and I am feeling the shakes. And I'm looking down, and I'm seeing the water wash underneath. There was a crocodile. And I'm saying to myself, what in the world? And I take another step and another step, but then it started to happen. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, but I started to have a full-on panic attack. I mean, it was on me. I started to sweat like crazy. And within just a matter of seconds, all of my clothes, they were soaked with sweat. I promise, it was just sweat, but they were soaked. And I couldn't move. And the only thing that started to give me a little bit of kind of comfort was I literally kind of had to get down like a baseball catcher and kind of put, you know, my feet on one tie and then kind of try to reach for the other one. And it just wasn't happening for me. I was unable to move. I mean, I was paralyzed. And it's kind of embarrassing for me to say this morning, but as the president of this ministry, I was standing there and I was saying, you know, God, I'm not in Kansas anymore. And I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can get there. And you know what? To be perfectly honest, I'm not sure that I don't care if these people go another day without the gospel because I can't get there. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can make it. And here's my good friends, right, on the other side of the bridge. They're noticing something's wrong, these pastor friends of mine. And they're doing what great pastors do, right, offering amazing words of encouragement to try to get me to come across. They're saying things like this, hey, Nancy, take off your skirt, put on your big boy pants, and get across the bridge. And I'm sitting there saying, I can't move. I can't move. And here's the reality. That was a pretty dark moment for me. That was a pretty desperate time for me. I'm standing there and I can't move. And I'm afraid for my life. I don't know. Maybe you've been in a circumstance like that. Maybe you've been in a situation where you kind of feel like the world is closing in on you. Where things are difficult, they're challenging, they're adverse for you. My hope this morning is that during that season of life that you might find yourself in, during that season when you're on the bridge, that you would find very practically today how you can begin to seek God and connect with Him, with His plan and His purpose for your life. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 10. You can look at your LifePoint app or maybe a Bible app if you're doing that. One of the things I want to point out is that we're going to look at several passages today. We're going to use Psalm chapter 10 as kind of our launching point. And from there, we're going to move into a New Testament passage that's going to help us get ultimately where we need to go with a third and final passage. But Psalm chapter 10 is going to kind of serve as our launching point. And I'm going to read Psalm 10, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. It says this, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and then one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent.
He stealthily watches with his eyes for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. That's a pretty bleak picture. And here we have in Psalm chapter 10, a frustrated poet that's kind of observing his world, and he's simply saying this: God, all of the people around me seem to be doing these wicked things, and you seem to be very distant. You seem to be uninterested, at least at this moment, in bringing justice to them. Not only are they able to get away with this wickedness, this mocking, this scorning, ultimately even this murder, not only are they able to get away with it, but they seem to even be profiting from it. And the psalmist is kind of looking out here. The poet is looking out here, and he's saying to us, he's saying to God, he's saying, where are you? I don't know about you, but I feel like that from time to time when I look around the world and the culture that we live in today. And I think to myself, and maybe you do too, if we're all to be honest this morning, say, God, where are you? When is the justice going to come? When are we no longer going to click through the internet or watch the television or read the newspaper and discover just how wicked this world is and just how much these people are getting away with it? When will you bring justice? And for the sake of time, we're not going to read the back half of this passage, but I want you to hear this just from kind of chapters or verses 12, 14, 15, and 17. The poet begins to say, okay, this is the world I live in, but God, you've got to do something about it. And he begins to outline who God is and what he can do. And he says things like, arise, O Lord. He says things like, for you note the mischief and the vexation, and you can move these things into your hand. Break the arm of the wicked, the poet says. He's crying out to God saying, please do something. And then he kind of concludes with this. He kind of concludes with this idea that you will listen, and Lord, you will do your work. You will bring justice. And one of the things that I want us to recognize that when we go through the season of life that is kind of dark and desperate, when the circumstances are around us, whether that's because the culture we live in or because of that the personal circumstance that you find yourself in, when it feels dark, when it feels heavy, understand that God is the one who will bring justice. There's a great pastor by the name of Gene Getz, and he spoke on this topic, on this passage, and he simply said this. He said, look, if we're going to seek after God, if we're going to try to follow God during these difficult seasons of life, the first thing we've got to do is understand that it's okay for us to cry out to him. It's okay for us to be frustrated like the poet is in Psalm 10. But what we have to do is we have to be willing to let God be God and let him dole out the justice for the unrighteous and the wicked. He calls this a patient and a trusting approach to seeking after God during these difficult seasons. He then goes on and says, but what is it that we should be doing? How is it then that we should live as followers of Christ in dark and difficult circumstances? Again, whether that's because of the culture we live in or because of the circumstance we find ourselves, what do we do? How then should we live while we wait patiently, while we trust in the Lord to bring justice? And I want us to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's kind of a parallel passage in the sense that we have the Apostle Paul kind of outlining a very similar observation. He's providing for us a very similar observation. If to give you a little bit of backstory on this, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, man, he knows the jig is up. He's in prison for the final time, and he kind of has this foreboding sense that this time he will not be released. He recognizes that he's been close to the sword on several occasions for preaching the gospel, and now here he is imprisoned, and Nero's in charge, and it's going to get tough for him, and he feels like his life is shortly coming to a close. So he writes one more letter to Timothy, and in this letter, he begins to outline for Timothy in chapter 3, he begins to outline for Timothy again what this world kind of looks like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Simply say this. Paul is writing. He says, Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen in conceit, or filled with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He says, avoid such people. Doesn't this look eerily like what was written some 1,000 years earlier that our frustrated poet writes? The reality is Paul is saying, hey, look, the world is closing in on us. It's dark. It's dying. It's fallen. And Timothy, here's what it's going to look like as it gets really bad. And I don't know, as I look around today, I kind of say, well, yep, this is what I see. And so what we have here is we have a persecuted preacher in the Apostle Paul who is going to list these grievances, but he's going to begin to offer some solution. He's going to begin to offer some solution, and he does this in verses 14 and 15. He simply writes this. He says, but as for you, he's speaking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling me, and he's telling you that when the times get tough, when it's dark and dying, when you're in that season of life, what you need to do is kind of hearken back to those elementary principles of Scripture. To hearken back to your heritage, the things that you've learned as a believer from the very beginning. In essence, Paul is saying to us, let's return back to the fundamentals. When it gets tough, when it gets difficult, when the chips are down and it's hard for you, the best thing Paul is telling Timothy that he can do is return to the fundamentals, the foundational truths of your faith. What's most important? What's second most important? What are the things that are most important to your faith? Return to those things. It's just kind of like we've all kind of seen it, that quintessential movie scene where the coach looks at his team in the locker room and he implores them, right? He implores them to return to the fundamentals. And if we just get to the fundamentals, we can defeat our opponent. I remember when I was a younger man, my son was in first grade and he was playing football. And I was one of the coaches, and it was still kind of the age where you were able to be in the huddle with the kids. And so we were trying all the kids out at different positions, right? And so it was one little boy, I'm going to call him Tommy, because it was here in the Olentangy Youth Association. Unless Tommy's grown up, I wouldn't want it to really know it was him. But Tommy was a first grader, and he had never run the ball before. So we were going to put Tommy at running back, and we were going to have the quarterback take the snap, hand the ball to Tommy, and Tommy run through the A gap. It was that simple. We literally looked at everybody and said, here's what we're going to do, and we explained it. And so sure enough, the quarterback gets under center. He gets ready, set, hike. He gets the ball, and he goes to hand it to Tommy, and Tommy takes it, and he takes one step forward. And the biggest kid on the other team kind of fills that gap. And Tommy did what any other first grader might have done. He turned around, and he ran the other direction. Tommy is now hightailing it the wrong way. And what's even worse is some of our players are throwing blocks for him so he can get there. And I'll never forget, me and the other coach were kind of like, Tommy, turn around, turn around, turn around. And Tommy starts to turn around just short of the goal line. He gets tackled on the 1 yard line. We had lost like 35 yards. But we got back together. Me and the coach are kind of laughing at each other. And I'll never forget, the coach got back in the huddle and he said, okay, let's return to the fundamentals. Tommy, we're running this way. The Apostle Paul is saying this. When it's tough, when the chips are down, when it's dark, when it's dying, whether because of the culture you live in, or I'm going to tell you because of whether the circumstance that you find yourself, return to the fundamentals. Now this begs the question, right? Here we have a frustrated poet saying, the world's difficult. He's saying, but I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait, be patient, and let God do his thing. Let him bring the justice. We have the Apostle Paul who's saying, it's going to get tough out there. And when it does, return to the fundamentals. And then that kind of begs the question for all of us, well, what are those fundamentals? And this is where we want to camp out for the remainder of our time today. There's three things I want to share with you. And I think they're important because as I kind of travel around the country and and a little bit around the world, what I recognize is that for those of us who follow Christ, we've taken too many steps away from the fundamentals. Let's just call it like it is. We've kind of abandoned these things. Not in whole, but in part. And my challenge for us this morning is that it is kind of difficult out there. Let's return to the fundamentals during this season of life. Let's return to the things that are most important. And when somebody says to me, what's the most important thing that you could teach someone in the scripture, I would simply say, this is not what I call the most important. It's what Jesus himself calls the most important. And so we're going to flip one more time to one more passage. I'm going to have us look at Matthew chapter 22. If you remember what happens in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is kind of gaining popularity. He's moving from village to village, from town to town. He's preaching, and he's gaining this following. And that really frustrates the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so at every turn, they do everything they can to kind of trip him up in his words. They try to get him to fail to understand or to communicate well what it is that he wants to. They're trying to trip him up with the Old Testament law and against what he's teaching. And here this snapshot kind of happens in Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to read verses 34 through 38. Here we go. It says this: "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." How about that? Imagine that. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." It doesn't get any more fundamental than this. Jesus quoting from the Old Testament to say the greatest thing that you can do, the greatest thing that you can do is love God with all that you are. Love him with your heart, your soul, and your mind. This encompasses or represents an entire love. The question is, how do we do this? I mean, it's something that's kind of easy for us to say, right? We throw the lingo around. Oh, love God with all you are, man. You'll be fine. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? And while I would contend this morning that there's a various number of ways to demonstrate or show your love for God or exercise your love for him, I'm going to have us point out just two this morning because they're very practical and they're very much things that you can do when you're in that dark and desperate season. In fact, I would say they're things that you should be doing every day, but especially in these dark and desperate times. And the first is this. The first is this: develop intimacy and connection through Bible study and prayer. Now, I'm just going to warn you, the rest of our time, it's not going to be rocket science. It's going to just kind of be Jesus fundamentals. Let's go back to the basics. Let's apply these things to our life. And developing intimacy and connection with God through Bible study and prayer is one way to exercise our love for him. And here's the thing, we know this. We know this experientially, that we're not going to have intimacy with someone if we don't spend time with them, if we don't hear from them when it's time for us to listen to them, and when we don't speak to them when it's time for them to hear from us. We recognize simply that it takes energy and it takes effort for us to develop intimacy with someone. And the same is true of our relationship with God. It's not enough that we might have prayed a prayer to receive Jesus Christ and worked hard to walk with him. The secret to that walking and the secret to that loving, the secret to that intimate relationship with him is Bible study in prayer. It requires listening when it's time to listen and talking when it's time to talk. I once heard the story of a man and a woman who went to marital counseling, and they were just kind of talking with the counselor about how the fact that the wife was explaining that, you know, he just doesn't listen to me. And of course, he was saying, no, I listen all the time. She doesn't listen to me. And this counselor kind of said, hey, this reminds me of what I call spousal selective listening. And that's where we kind of sit across from the table, right? And we're listening to our spouse, and they're telling us about their day. They're telling us about what's going on, man, right? Until all of a sudden, you know, that ESPN highlight comes on. And then we look right past them, and we're watching the television, right? We've done that. Or the first time we're at a restaurant, we're talking, and all of a sudden the waiter or waitress walks by, and they've got a tray of food. And all of a sudden our focus goes from them to somewhere else. And ladies, we, you know, equal time here, right? I mean, we've all done this. We've all seen this. We're listening to our husband. We're listening to our spouse. And all of a sudden, you know, that text from that great friend comes up. And you pull out your phone and you stop listening to your husband. And all of a sudden, or maybe that new episode of that preview of The Bachelor's coming on. And you look right past your husband, right? And you're checking out what's next. The reality is intimacy takes time. Intimacy takes time. So practically we're talking about spending time alone with God's word. Look, there's no shortcut around it. I was a youth pastor for 7 years, and one of the greatest challenges that I had with students was getting them to understand that the secret to relationship and intimacy with God was hearing from him. And we recognize that God's word is his primary device that he uses to speak to us. We can't get around it. So make spending time alone with God's word part of your daily activity. If you truly want to seek after him, connect with his purpose and his plan, then we also talk about prayer, right? So we understand that when God speaks to us, when we read God's word, that is God's breath, his inspired, God-breathed words entering into our consciousness. And then when we speak to him, we recognize that he hears us, right? He desires for us to bare our souls. He desires for us to tell him our problems, to ask him for help, to, in Psalm chapter 10, cry out in frustration at times. That communication builds, intimacy with God. In the same way that we develop that in a person's life, we have to develop that with God. We have to be willing to allow him to speak to us and to allow us to speak to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, thinking of prayer, reminds us to pray continually. That's simply there so that we can know that throughout the day we can talk any moment we want to with God. Colossians 4, 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. So when we talk about building intimacy with God, it has to start and it has to stop with Bible study and prayer. But then there's a second way that we can understand what it means to love God. In John chapter 14, I don't know if you recognize this. I just studied this week. John chapter 14, Jesus says three times. He says three times in just a short span of verses, maybe four or five verses. Three times he says this: if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. So one of the things that we're doing to demonstrate or exercise our love for God is we demonstrate our love through obedience to his commands. Look, here's the thing. If we're claiming the name of Jesus Christ and we are walking every single day in disobedience, we are not exercising love for him. I'm not talking about perfection here, but I'm talking about a general desire in our hearts to walk through this world, to walk through this life and say, I will be obedient to the precepts and commands of God's word. I'm going to strive for that. Of utmost importance, love God, right? Jesus said it. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then secondly, verse number 39 of secondly, love others, verse 39. And a second is like it, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You want to seek God, you want to connect with him during dark and difficult times, kind of take your eyes off of yourself for a moment and put your eyes on someone else. I failed to be able to do that on the bridge that day, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. I had a college professor, someone I really looked up to, once said, you know, if you really want to understand how to apply this verse to your life, wake up in the morning, recognize what it is you need that day, and go offer that to someone else. Do you need a word of encouragement today? Are you feeling down? Are you feeling stressed out? Go offer a word of encouragement to someone else. In college, you need help with some of your schoolwork? Go offer help to someone else. Goodness gracious, being a broke college student, I remember literally thinking to myself, I don't have any money to do laundry. My professor said, scrape up as many coins as you can and go give them to someone who has a greater need than you do. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is where we kind of move from that vertical relationship to that horizontal relationship. This is a place where we have to begin to take our eyes off ourselves. And I think when we do that, and you recognize in Psalm chapter 10, when the poet began to take his focus off the difficulty and put his focus on the Lord, he began to recognize that the Lord was going to come through and that he just needed to be patient. Take our eyes off ourselves. Secondly, Jesus says, in love your neighbor as yourself. Begin offering service, care, and comfort to those around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. Look, we've all got that family member who's the Cousin Eddie, right? We've all got that guy or that lady in our lives. But listen, love them the way you need to be loved. We've all got that coworker, that neighbor that is just kind of the thorn in the flesh. Love your neighbor as yourself. And finally, this comes from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. You know, Jesus says the first and second greatest commandment are these. And I'm going to contend that that's fundamental. And I'm going to contend with you this, that also fundamental is Jesus' final command to us. And finally, share your faith. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be witnesses. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a testimony to share. We have something that has happened in our lives that we can now bear testimony or witness to. And that is that Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sin. I accepted that free gift of salvation. And now I walk with him. We are called to be witnesses to that reality in our lives. If we know Jesus Christ, we're called to be witnesses. You remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? We're expected to be light. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And lastly, we are told to go. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go. Go talk to people about Jesus. Look, when it's dark and it's dying and it's desperate out there, that's all we have left. That's all we have left. So here we have it. We have a frustrated poet. A frustrated poet that says, I don't know what to do. I'm so frustrated. They're getting away with everything. God says, be patient. Let me handle the injustice. We have a persecuted preacher who says, return to the fundamentals. And we have a King of Kings who outlines the specifics there. And he says, love me with all you are, love your neighbor, and share your faith. Let me take you back to the bridge real quick. I found myself squatting on that bridge in Malawi. And the words of an old friend of mine washed over me. It said something like this: hey, because you know Jesus, God has a plan for you. And that plan for you is to share your faith. That plan for you is to love God with all you are. And that plan for you is to love others. And as those words kind of washed over me, I realized that I needed to stand up from that bridge. And I needed to get walking. That this season of life needed to end right now. And so I remember kind of walking and going, love God, love others, and share your faith. And I remember being able to do that the rest of the way with each step. And all of a sudden, that season of darkness began to subside. And we were able to walk into that village and see people come to know Christ. The church is established there today, so we praise God for that. But here's the thing. The world's dark. It's dying. It's fallen. Because of that, we are going to experience seasons that are going to feel desperate at times. They're going to feel difficult. They're going to feel adverse to God. And my challenge, my hope for you this morning is simply this, that you would be able to walk out of here knowing that it's okay to cry out to him, but let God be God. And on a proactive side, begin the process of returning to the fundamentals. Love God with all you are, Bible study, prayer, obedience. Love your neighbors as yourself. Offer service, care, comfort to those around you. And listen, Jesus' final command, the last thing he said to us, share your faith. Jesus is all we have left. He's all we have left. Share it with someone. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to close our time in prayer. Maybe you're here today and you would say to me, I hear you talking this morning. I hear you talking about Jesus. I don't know him. I would simply say to you that today can be your day of salvation. Recognize that Jesus came to this earth to forgive us of our sin. He shed his blood. He did that so that we would have the opportunity to have a relationship with him and ultimately a home in heaven. If that's something that you would like to experience today, that's some a decision you would like to make today, I'm going to ask you during our time of prayer just to pray quietly in your heart. Ask Jesus to enter into your life. And maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You would say to me, man, I have not returned to the fundamentals. I'm so far away from them. Man, I need to return. If that's you today, I'm going to ask right now in the quietness of this moment that you might just bow your heads, that you might pray and ask the Lord to give you the courage to love him. He would give you the determination and the stick-to-itiveness to be in his word and to obey his commands. That he'd give you the heart of compassion to love those around you. He'd give you the boldness to share your faith. I want to give you just a moment to pray, and then I'm going to close our time together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges that you put in front of us. We don't back away from them. We recognize you as God. We recognize this world has fallen. And Lord, we recognize our responsibilities. And so God, help us to be men and women who would begin the process of returning to the foundations of our faith. God, that would give us the opportunity to be in your word and to pray and the opportunity to show care and comfort to those around us. And Lord, that you give us the opportunity to share our faith. Lord, be with the believers here today. Help them to weave this message into their hearts. Help them to apply it to their lives. And God, for those who don't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, that they would give their lives to you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.